morning and happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there, but all of those that are celebrating your mom today too. We are all have that in common. Do you realize that? Every single one of us are here because someone chose to carry you under her heart for 9 months. So can we just give moms a hand? How good is that? In a day when pregnancies are considered optional after they've started, the fact that we're all here is a testimony to moms who were faithful enough to bring us into this world. Funny thing happened. So happy Mother's Day. But a funny thing happened in the weeks leading up to Mother's Day. You know how you get inundated with all of the ads about, you know, trying to sell you this, that, and everything else because they know you're going to be buying something for your mom for Mother's Day, hopefully, if she's still here with you. And I work across 5 inboxes at the moment, email inboxes, even though the leadership group says that email is a thing of the past. I'm thinking they haven't seen my inboxes. But I was working through that, and I have my work inboxes. I have 3 of those. I have one for the church and then one of my personal ones that I do on my phone, and it's usually just full of junk mail. So I was like, oh, delete, 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 delete. And I'm like, what did that just say? This is what I thought it said. It said, mothers, why would you even do that? Now, what I'd done was I'd run 2 of those emails together, so I had to go back and find them and think, oh, okay, this wasn't the same email, because I was curious what it was going to say, because we do know that motherhood is a challenge, but this idea of setting aside a day for moms it has a little bit of a history to it. You know, it's something that's celebrated globally, and just like some of the holidays that we celebrate here, the formal Mother's Day that we kind of celebrate in its form today originated in the early 1900s from a woman named Anna Maria Jarvis. Now, Anna was not the 9th child of 11. Could you imagine having that many siblings? Maybe some of you here do. But 7 of her siblings died either in infancy or early childhood. So she only had a few surviving siblings. Her mom must have had just such a broken heart. But her mother was a social activist. She did. She worked really hard, but she was also known as a woman of prayer or a woman of great faith. And as legend has it, Anna said she got the idea from Mother's Day because in a Sunday school class, her mother closed with a prayer, something like, Father, please let somebody recognize mothers because they deserve it. Or, you know, a date to recognize mothers for they deserve it. So maybe it planted that seed in Anna's head, but she worked really tirelessly trying to get this idea of a day set aside to honor mothers because of her own mother and the experience that she had there. When she originated with the idea, she said, she specifically noted that the title Mothers should be, for all you grammar fanatics out there, it should be a singular possessive for each family to honor its own mother, not a plural possessive commemorating all mothers in the world. So everyone here has a mother, a matriarch of the family. You know, she really did not want it to be a commercialized holiday. Like, you know, a lot of our holidays get taken over by, we can make money off of this. And she didn't want that to happen. And she fought hard against it. She wanted it to be more of a, write a letter to your mother and stuff. But the flower and the candy and the card company said, hey, we can make some money here. So they did that. So she ended her life fighting to get the holiday canceled. She didn't want it to be that. So she tried to do that unsuccessfully, thankfully. But she, interestingly, you know, she established it the year of her mother's death when, I've got a picture here for you of Anna, just so you can see her. She had this to say in her battle against getting this holiday canceled. She said, a printed card means nothing except that you are too lazy to write to the woman who has done more for you than anyone in the world. And candy? You should take a box to mother and then eat most of it yourself? That's a pretty sentiment. So don't eat your mom's candy. That's the lesson in that one. So, but she was a little bit of a stinker. You know, when she died, she made nothing off of Mother's Day. In fact, she was a single woman who had no children. She never married. She never had children of her own. And she died penniless. And the very people she was fighting against and frustrated about that made all the money from Mother's Day actually paid for her medical expenses. So she had an impact in that way. But that's a little history for you about Mother's Day. As I prepared the talk to talk to you today, I was thinking, you know, Stan said, you can have a free hitch, you can just do Mother's Day. I said, I really would like to tie this into the prayer series that we've been working on. And for those of that have been with us, and if you haven't, you can catch up online. But we've been talking about Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. And I was thinking about, you know, prayers from a mother's heart to tie this together and stuff. I found this prayer that I thought was quite helpful from a mother. It says, a mother's prayer. Dear Lord, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or very indulgent. I'm very grateful for that. But in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed, and from then on, I'm going to need a lot of help. So that's what the disciples had asked Jesus. Jesus, we need help from you. Teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. We see that in Luke 11:1. If we look back to Matthew 5, because, you know, when I think about this, the disciples, you know, the questions that come to my mind are like, what made them ask him that? I mean, they'd seen him pray a lot and things like that, I'm sure. And they came to him and, you know, I looked at the setting that led up to this question, Lord, teach us to pray. And for those of you that have grown up in church, you've probably heard of the Sermon on the Mount. Well, Matthew 5 starts out, Jesus going up on a hill, and the multitude is before him, his disciples are around him, and he begins teaching them. It says he opens up his mouth and teaches them. And what came out was what we know as the Beatitudes. That was the first part of the sermon. That's the blessed are they that mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's those blessed ones that you would be familiar with. Those he followed with what we call the similitudes. And the similitudes were, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and don't hide your light under a bushel. It's also, if you're salty, stay salty. You are the salt of the earth, and salt that lost its savor, what good is it? So that was the similitudes, and then he followed that, interestingly, his own relationship to the law. He said, I come to fulfill the law and not destroy it. And that was key because what he said next, he said, but I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the right religious law and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That would have been sobering words for them to hear. He said, you have to be more righteous than them, but unless your righteousness exceeds that, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus goes then on in his Sermon on the Mount to raise the bar even higher. He said, you've read in the law, you've heard this, you've heard them teach you this about the law, but I'm going to raise the bar. He said, adultery, you know you're not supposed to commit adultery. If you even look at a woman and lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. He said that the words that you speak and the promises you make, they matter. They come out of your heart. The mouth speaks what's in the heart. And he said, you are, if someone asks you to go a mile, go two. If they ask for your coat, give them your cloak also. And he said, if they hit you on the cheek, you're to turn the cheek. So to forgive. And he said, love your enemies. He says, it's easy to love those people that love you. Love your enemies. And he said this, he said, be perfect like your Father in heaven. As we moved into Matthew 6, where we spent a lot of time on the Lord's Prayer, Jesus warns them, and Pastor Stan talked about this, that against the religious showiness, you know, don't show off your prayers and your alms before men. And he said, don't be a hypocrite. Then he taught them how to pray. So if you want to look in your Bibles, if you want to know where the Lord's Prayer is that we've been looking at, it's in Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I thought, well, read it, because I got something I want to show you that I found very interesting as I studied this past week. And the Bible says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is what he taught them, and we've broken that down over the last few weeks. But what I was looking at in his teaching them how to pray, I saw a parallel form. And it wasn't just the things he taught them to pray, but it was also how he prayed in front of them or for them. We see this throughout the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, what I found, we know that Jesus prayed often. We see this throughout the Gospels, the Gospel accounts. And he prayed often. He often pulled away. And we don't know what he prayed during those times that he pulled away. So, you know, we don't know what those prayers were about. But what I did find interesting, I thought, well, if I'm going to look at the prayers of Jesus, then I'll go look at all the things, all the miracles that he did. Because surely he would be praying for healing, or he'd be praying for casting out demons, or he would be praying for to still the storm, or he would be praying to raise the dead when he raised Lazarus. You know what I found out? He didn't pray during those times. Do you know why he didn't pray? It's because he was God incarnate in the flesh. He didn't have to pray because he had the power to do those things because of who he was. So what did he pray? The prayers that we can see are the prayers that I did, and I didn't pick all of them, but I picked ones because I just was so struck by it, that he taught them to pray the things that we've mentioned. And we're going to look at those statements. We're going to see how he prayed for them and how they line up. So journey with me really quickly. Jesus' prayers, what this says is he was teaching them to align their hearts to God, thy will be done, and that Jesus' prayers aligned with God's heart. He taught them, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. If we look at John 5:30, Jesus said this to his disciples, I can do nothing on my own. I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. It reveals a couple things to us. It reveals his relationship to the Father, sending the Son from heaven. Later in John 12:27-28, we see Jesus talking to his disciples before his execution. And he said, you know, now my soul is deeply troubled. His crucifixion was coming. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? He asked them. But this is the very reason I came. He prayed instead, Father, bring glory to your name. Then a voice from heaven spoke from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. He glorified it in the sending of his Son, and in the resurrection of his Son, he glorified it again. And in that, we see, and Jesus told his disciples, he said, you know what? This voice from heaven wasn't for me. This is for you, so you get it. He also taught them, may your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus was in the garden, we read that Jesus went on a little further and bowed down his face to the ground, saying, praying to the Father, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Nevertheless, I want your will done, not mine. He exemplified before the disciples submission to the Father and his will. Jesus taught in his prayer, when he taught the disciples, give us today our daily bread. You know, we don't see Jesus praying this for himself, Lord, please supply my needs. He said, I have bread to eat that you do not know of, in fact, in the scriptures. But what we do see is his leading by his example of thanking God for God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread, that seeking God and recognizing his provision. He prayed this in Matthew 14:19. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he fed 5,000 with leftovers. We see it at the Passover, that last Passover supper that he shared with his disciples. Luke 22 tells us, and he, Jesus, took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them. Jesus exemplified before them his recognition of the Father's provision and his thankfulness for them. Jesus taught them when they pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now remember, Jesus was the sinless one. He didn't have debts that needed to be forgiven. He took our debts upon himself. And yet he wanted them to realize that they needed forgiveness for their debts and that they needed to extend forgiveness to one another. One of Jesus' prayers shows this so beautifully, how it pairs with this. In John 17:20-21, John 17, the whole chapter of John is a very long prayer that Jesus prayed, and you can look at the whole of it in its entirety. But if you look at just 20 and 21, he says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but for all who will ever believe me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. You see, that forgiveness, forgiving of each other's debts, his forgiveness of our debts enters us into kingdom relationship with one another, and our forgiveness of each other is an answer to Jesus' prayer. The heart of his prayer aligning with God is that we get along with each other, that we are one in him, because family disunity is not very pleasant. So that's how he prayed or lived out that prayer. And he also taught them, he said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We know that Jesus faced his own temptation in the desert and withstood Satan through three specific areas using the word of God. Luke sheds a little light on the events which followed that last Passover meal that Jesus had with his disciples. Jesus warned them of his death to come, and he warned them of the denials that would come. And Peter, he objected to that. He said, no, not me, Lord. I'm willing to do anything. I'll even die for you. And Jesus said this to him, Simon, Simon. Simon was Peter's name before he was Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you that your faith should not fail. He knew that Peter would tempt it. He knew that Peter would fail, and he prayed that his faith would hold. Additionally, knowing that he was going to leave them, he told them that he would pray, asking the Father to send a comforter in his stead. That comforter is the Holy Spirit, and we see that happen at the day of Pentecost. But he prayed this. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth is there to prompt them to pray and to point out those areas that they need to work on and to remind them of his presence. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jesus' prayers revealed his heart for us. Remember how Jesus warned his followers, if we look back to Matthew 5 and 6, not to follow the religious leaders, the showiness, the show-off, and the hypocrisy that many of them displayed. If we zoom ahead, that was early in the book of Matthew. If we zoom ahead to Matthew 23, towards the end, we see a beautiful picture of Jesus' heart for his people, to have that willingness to align their hearts with the Father's. Matthew 23:37 says this. This is Jesus looking out over the city of Jerusalem. He said this, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus' cry was that they would have hearts aligned to his. Isn't that a beautiful Mother's Day picture? Jesus saying, I wanted to be like a mother hen that gathers her chicks under her wings, to pull you in close and protect you under the shadow of my wings. But you didn't want to. But I thought about that. Jesus' love for us like a mother protecting her children. I think about that. Godly moms are kind of like this. Even moms that don't know Jesus often have strong desires for their kids to turn out okay, to do well, be decent people, don't bring shame on themselves or the family. I've often talked to moms of children who were raised in church and they're far away from God now with broken hearts. They say, pray for my son, my daughter, my grandchild, my sister, my husband. It can be anything, but just to see them come into line with God's heart, that he would bring them back. In prep, I thought, you know, I always encourage those moms, by the way, the story is still being written. If that's your story today, if you have someone far from the Lord, just remember, keep praying. I was one of those kids that kind of walked away from church and the Lord for a season, and the prayers of my mom, because of the prayers of my mom, I'm here with you today. In fact, I think about my own grandmother, who I didn't really know well. She died at the age of 56, but before she died, I can tell you what I do know about her. She came from a fairly large, I'm guessing, Irish Catholic family. Because when she raised, my mom always tells a story, we weren't even allowed to trim our toenails on Sunday, which would be before my grandmother ever came to know Christ. because it was that's the Lord's day and you're not supposed to work on the Lord's day. That was her simple understanding of who God was at the time. In her 30s, she came to Christ the same day my mom walked the aisle to accept Jesus. An evangelist came to town. My mom was 12 and my grandmother was in her 30s. My grandmother had buried her first husband as a young bride in her 20s. He was hit by a train and died in her arms, leaving her with a small child, my auntie, who has since passed on. My auntie never married. She went to Bible college, but she never married, and she was a great spiritual influence in my life. And my grandmother prayed. She remarried, and she had four other children, and her youngest child at 18 was in a bad car accident. He was thrown 50 feet in the air, landed on his head. The doctors picked gravel out of his brain and said he will never, if he lives, he will be a vegetable. He's living now, he's in his 70s. My grandmother prayed at his bedside. And, you know, I don't know if she prayed for the future generations, but I can only assume that she probably did, the godly woman that she turned out to be. But I asked a few moms, I said, you know, what do you pray for your children? I know what I pray for my kids, but what do you pray for your children? This is some of the answers that came back for me. Wisdom for myself, grace for them and me, that they would know and love Jesus and serve him all their days. That came from my friend Erica, who's a mom of four. She's a missionary serving overseas, and she has one child in particular that has some extra needs and is a real challenge to her, but she's a beautiful woman, very artistic and talented and just loves people. Another one I asked, I loved the honesty in this. She said that I won't kill her and that she will come to know and love Jesus. This young mom is special to me. Jill, who's a cancer survivor and mom of a two-year-old. And I often tell her, hang in there, it'll get easier. They don't say it's a terrible twos for nothing. And she's adorable, but she's a handful. You know, Jill was quite sick and in the hospital. And she had cancer and they were treating her cancer. It took a long time and a pastor came to visit her and he said, Jill, what is God teaching you through this? And I was so proud of this brave 17-year-old that looked this pastor, this older pastor in the eyes and said, you know, I don't know yet, but I hope I understand it someday. They told her that she would never be able to have children and yet God blessed her with a child. So we are just very grateful for that and for her desire to see her child follow Jesus. Another dear friend of mine, Lord, she prays this for herself. She was studying in Philippians. She said, Lord, help me to follow the desire of your heart and not my own, whatever that looks like. I'm still working it out. This person, her name is Lisa, is the pastor's wife of a pastor. She's also the mom of four. Her oldest son at 20 had lifted weights earlier in the day and collapsed of a bad headache to find out he had a brain bleed. She prayed by his bedside. Today, that same son is pastoring a church of his own. And her youngest daughter is a missionary out in the state of Utah trying to reach Mormon ministries. She calls me her sister times two. This is my sister, Lisa. And then finally, I had a prayer from a dear friend. She said, had this to say, a lot of times I haven't known how to pray. And all I could say was, help, I'm trusting you. For years I prayed, Lord, please put a hedge of protection around the hearts and minds of my children so that the lies of the enemy can have no effect. And Father, please make yourself known to each of them in a personalized way that they can clearly understand and can't miss it. This mom, her name is Karen. She and her husband, Bobby, served in camp ministry as missionaries for years, children's Bible ministries. Karen still serves in that capacity today. And Karen and Bobby, 18 years ago, buried their two-year-old child, their youngest of four. His older sibling accidentally backed over him with the camp truck and killed him. And that didn't deter Karen and Bobby from serving the Lord. They served all the more bigger. Their children have raised up and served the Lord. And just a little over 2 years ago, Karen buried Bobby. She's my age when cancer took his life. You know, she's one of the godliest people I know. She didn't look at the heartache and the hurt that she has experienced as a woman and as a mother and as a widow now. She still shines for Jesus and serves him. That is a heart that is aligned with the Father's. And nothing can dissuade that. And you know, if you're here and you're like, well, I'm not a mom And you're just talking to moms. I'm not just talking to moms. God wants all of our hearts aligned with His. I talked to Ellie this past week. I said, Ellie, I realize you're in Melbourne, and I wondered if you need help ever, you can call on us. Ellie is in university. She's studying. I don't even know what Ellie's studying. I think it's nursing or something like that. But I said, if you ever need me, just give me a call. And I said, how can I pray for you? And she said, well, I'm leading the youth group at my church, and will you just pray for them and me to help me lead them well and answer the tough questions that they ask me about God? I thought, I can do that. Ellie's dad was a missionary. He died just a couple years ago. Her mom, Susan, is a very dear friend of mine that looks after missionary families, but Ellie's dad collapsed on the mission field in Africa and Niger and was medevaced home and fought cancer for 9 years before he finally succumbed. And yet his daughter is such a beautiful example of following Jesus and caring for others. You know, the key points in Jesus' prayer were these. He wants you to know who God is. He wants you to realize your own vulnerabilities, to not forgive or to be tempted and give in, or your faith to fail. And He wants you to remember that you have a need and a desire for Him. He wants that to stay alive in you. You know, when Stan was brought on as pastor here, someone said to me, oh, now you're the church mother. I'm like, whoa, that's a lot. There's a lot of you and all that. But I do have a heart that prays for you. What about you? How is your heart and how are your prayers aligning with the Father's? My prayer for you is much the same as it is for myself and for my family. It's Paul's words. It said that they may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable unto His death, and that press toward the mark for the prize of the whole high calling of God in Christ Jesus is my prayer for you. Will you join me in prayer as we close out the service? Dear gracious Father in heaven, we thank You for who You are. We thank You that You are a holy heavenly Father. We thank You that You've forgiven us and that we have forgiveness in You. And we do pray Your hand of protection upon us. We recognize Your provision and we thank You for it. Father, we just pray that you and Your kingdom might be those shining lights in this community, in this church, and make You a proud daddy. We love You because of Jesus. In Christ's name we pray, amen.